Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our series, Heidi Ho, Neighbor. We want to thank you for joining us, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.
Heidi Ho, Neighbor. Hey, we're so glad that you're joining us today. Got a question for you. Have you ever had a great neighbor? Have you? I mean, one who maybe would mow your grass while you're on vacation. Maybe on that cold, cold morning when it snowed, they shoveled your walk, your driveway. You know, they do things like that. They bake you a cherry pie and just bring it over just for the sake of blessing you. You ever had a great neighbor? How about a bad neighbor, okay? How about a bad neighbor? You know, your kids hit the ball in their yard and they take it. Or maybe, you know, you have a party and it gets a little bit loud and they call the cops on you. Or they're always telling you that you're mowing part of their yard and they want you to be able to clearly understand where the boundaries are. You know, I'm sure that we've all had a great neighbor. Maybe we've all had one of those neighbors that's kind of annoying. I trust that you've never been an annoying neighbor, though. But here's what I've learned. You know, the average neighbor sees their neighbor about once a month. And maybe a lot of that is because of the garage door opener, because we just kind of hibernate. We go in there and we just don't see anybody. And because of that, maybe only half of us interact with our neighbors. But I also learned another stat that really is bothersome, that 40% of us literally avoid our neighbors. We avoid our neighbors. A third of us, okay, have been in someone's home or they've been in our home, which means that two-thirds have not. And yet what happens is, when you ask someone, are you a great neighbor, are you a good neighbor, 86% of us would say that we're a great neighbor, we're a good neighbor. And yet, probably, truth be known, we don't really even know our neighbors. Now, Dr. Scott Wilson would say it like this. He would say, neighborly conflict is probably more driven by resentment over unresolved conflicts rather than people treating each other badly. And I believe that's true, because I think what happens is, you know, we have unresolved conflict in our life and it develops resentment. And so we just don't really want to be around people. And we don't want other people to be around us because we're kind of grumpy. We're kind of bitter. And we just think that people are a bother. And so maybe we're not as good at being a neighbor as we need to be. And so today what I want us to do as we kick off this series, I want us to look at a story that Jesus shared, because Jesus was an incredible leader. I mean, when you hung out with Jesus, there was no confusion. I mean, he brought clarity. He brought clarity. And whenever someone brings clarity, there's always a sense of discomfort, and yet at the same time, a sense of urgency. And Jesus was one of those leaders that said what needed to be said. And he would make you feel uncomfortable. He was a straight shooter. Straight shooter. If you were religious, but maybe not a generous person, you didn't want to hang around Jesus, because he would talk about money in a way that would make you feel uncomfortable. If you were religious and you were trying to somehow manipulate God or manipulate the scriptures and keep God in your back pocket so that you could kind of get him to do whatever you wanted him to do, Jesus would say the most irritating things that would get underneath your skin. And yet those who followed him were very clear about who he was and where he was headed. And in a religious culture that was confused and that was filled with chaos and confusion, They needed somebody like that. They needed somebody to speak with clarity and who would act with a sense of urgency. Because when you speak with clarity and you act with a sense of urgency, what happens is, guess what? You become the leader. And he became a leader of a movement. And this is what happened with Jesus. And though he would say things that would irritate people, they followed him because he was clear. And he would say things in such a simple way. He would break it down so that everybody in the crowd would be able to grasp it. He would say something like this: "There is a God, so obey. Give to God what is God, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." It's clear. And see, I think one of the reasons why Jesus taught that way and spoke that way is because he knows something about the human heart. He knows something about me and he knows something about you. And that is this: we can talk ourselves into anything. And we can talk ourselves out of anything. Right? Would you agree with me? You know, there's a proverb that says that a man can justify all of his ways. Meaning, I can tell you why I didn't do that, and I can tell you why I did do that. And so Jesus had a group of people around him, and someone asked him a question, and he thought, well, let me bring some clarity to it. Because he was trying to bring confusion. And Jesus wanted clarity. Because remember, when things are clear, okay, we feel compelled to act. Because there's a sense of urgency. The only way not to feel compelled is to live in a sense of confusion or fog. And if you hung out with Jesus, he was a compelling person. And he would compel you to do something. And so Luke wrote about Jesus in one of his encounters. And so let's look at it. Luke chapter 10. Luke writes this: "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus." And basically, an expert in the law, what they were talking about was one who understood the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They were an expert in the scriptures. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? Goes on and says, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" And the expert in the law probably, no doubt, had already heard this at one time or another and was familiar with it. And so here's how Luke records it. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And he was probably waiting for what Jesus would say, and Luke records it. And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." He says, "You got it right. Now go and do it and you'll live. You'll experience eternal life, quality of life and quantity of life." But Luke goes on and he says, "But he wanted to justify himself," the expert. He wanted a little bit of confusion. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? The word neighbor here in Hebrew means one who is close. And so the Jewish culture would interpret that as other Jews. Other Jews. The Pharisees would narrow it down, and they would say those who are righteous or those who are ceremonially clean or close to God. Another group would probably say it's whoever I think I should call a neighbor. It's whatever I decide to do. And so if I didn't like them, then they wouldn't be my neighbor. I don't have to like them. I don't have to love them. And so this teacher was thinking, this is too wide open. Because Jesus being a great teacher. And so he said, well, let's define what it means to be a neighbor. Why? Because we're all smart enough to talk ourselves into anything, but we're smart enough to talk ourselves out of anything. And so Jesus tells this amazing story. It's called a parable. It's not necessarily a true story, but it's an illustration to be able to give a truth. And so Jesus begins to tell this parable as Luke records it. Jesus says, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him up, leaving him half dead." Goes on to say, "It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side." He convinced himself that he didn't have to do anything. You see, we can talk ourselves into anything, and we can talk ourselves out of anything. And he convinced himself that he didn't need to stop. He convinced himself that he didn't need to help. And so the attitude that he displayed was one of avoidance. He didn't want to get near this person because he didn't want to have to be responsible. And so it says there that he went to the other side of the road. It's an attitude of avoidance. If I don't pay attention, then it's not my responsibility. And a lot of people live this way. And so what happens is, if I don't know my neighbor, then I don't have to be responsible for them. If I don't get to know them, then I won't have to help them when they have problems and they experience pain. I don't have to get involved in their lives. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my relationships very superficial. And so what can happen is we can live next door to people for a long, long time and not be involved in their lives and go a long time without seeing them. And really what we're doing is we're avoiding them because it might get too messy. So Jesus continues and he says, "In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, but then walked by on the other side." This is the attitude of apathy. I see the need. I'm just too self-centered to do anything about it. I just don't have the heart to be able to do anything about it. And what we have to understand is both of these guys were religious. They were both religious people, the priest and the Levite. And what you need to understand and what I need to understand is being religious doesn't make you nice. Matter of fact, going to church doesn't make you nice. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are religious people. Church people. I mean, just look on Facebook. I'd be ashamed to call myself a Christ follower and post some of the posts that are posted. It's unbelievable. You see, being like Christ makes you kind because you see the problem and you choose to do something about it. But what happens with us many times is we love to read about the problems. We love to read about the pain. We love to get on Facebook. We love to go to TMZ. We love to go to People's Magazine. And we love to read about all of this because it kind of does something to us. But you know what? We're going to avoid the people who have that. We're not going to get involved in their life. And so we like to hear about it. We like to see it from a distance. We just don't want to help with their problems. And so I'm sure that there was a little bit of discomfort when Jesus was mentioning the priest and the Levite. But he goes on, and Luke says, "But a Samaritan," there was a ripple throughout the crowd. "You've got to be kidding me." "But there was a Samaritan who was traveling that way, who came up on the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity," or his heart was filled with compassion. He saw and felt the need appropriately. He saw a situation that was a tragedy, and he felt appropriately about it. His attitude was one of action. He observed, he saw the need, and he took action. You see, listen, you and I can't take action unless we're willing to see the need first. You can't care until first you become aware of what's going on and what's happening. You see, caring is not a feeling. Caring is a choice. You can have warm, fuzzy feelings, and you can see a picture, and you can hear a story, but it doesn't mean that you care. Care is an action. It's when that which is important to that other person becomes important to you. Because you see, you can't meet a need until you see a need. And the fact of the matter is, there's all kinds of needs around us. Everybody has a secret wound. Everybody has a hurt. Nobody goes through life unscathed. Everybody gets wounded, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally. And so Jesus continues this story, and he says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Wow. And then he says these powerful words, okay, that we're going to come back to. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Now, here's what you need to understand. The Samaritans and the Jews were completely different people, okay? They hated each other. They did not like each other. They both lived in Israel, and so they were neighbors. They were both guilty of racial prejudice. They hated each other. On one side, you had the Jews, and they would say, it's better to be a dog than a Samaritan. And that's how much animosity was between them. And so what Jesus does here is he turns the table on them. He does the opposite of what people was thinking or expecting. You see, Jesus was never politically correct. He cared more about being correct than being politically correct. And this guy doesn't want to love everybody, but he doesn't want to be a bum either. And so he wants to convey like he likes or loves other people. And so Jesus tells him this story. And he says, you know what? You need to be able to help people who think different, act different, live different, and are different than you. And that was pretty radical, which means I'm going to have to love everybody. And so he was trying to reduce his responsibility. So he asked the wrong question when he said, who is my neighbor? Because Jesus was basically answering, how should you and I be neighborly to those around us? And so what happens is this. People hide their hurts. They hide their secrets. They hide their pain. And they're your neighbor. They're my neighbor. They're the people that you work with. They're the people that I work with. And so Jesus tells this parable, this story. And it got very quiet. It got very uncomfortable. And so let's go back to Luke. Here's what he says. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. See, to act neighborly, you have to be observant. You have to observe. And to be observant means to notice, to perceive, and register it as being significant. And so for you and I to observe something, you have to slow down. I have to slow down. I can't be in a hurry. I have to be able to slow down so that I can observe those things around us. And the first place that we need to do it, I need to do it, you need to do it, is in our own home, with our spouse, with our kids, with our siblings, with our mom, with our dad, and then at work. And those people that you do life with. And so to be neighborly is to be observant. He went on to say this. He says, when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. To be neighborly is not only to be observant, but when you're observant and you really see the need, it moves you to be compassionate. You see, one of the reasons why we're not compassionate, I believe this, is that because we have come to look at how far people have to go instead of how far people have come. You see, what we need to do is we need to stop asking the question, what's wrong with them? If we're really going to be compassionate, we have to start asking the question, what happened to them? What happened to them? Why are they this way? Why do they act this way? And so what happens is, for you and I to be compassionate, we have to understand where someone has come from. We have to understand their story. We have to understand their hurt. We have to understand their pain. We have to understand what they've been through. You see, all of us have experienced brokenness and hurt and loss and pain. And so the question is not, what's wrong? The question is, what happened? And when you understand what happened to that person, then what happens is you and I become more compassionate. And so I would ask that you would begin to ask, what happened to mom? What happened to dad? What happened to my son? What happened to my daughter? What happened to my friend? And doing so, you'll become more and more compassionate. Luke continues as he shares this truth and tells this story. He says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. To act neighborly, you not only have to be observant and compassionate, but you have to be proactive. He did something. He did something. He didn't procrastinate. He did it now. You see, you don't wait until you feel like it if you're a good neighbor, because you may never feel like it. And so what happens is you do it now. And that's what he did. He could have procrastinated. He could have delayed. He could have said, you know what, I know this is the right thing to do, but you know what? I'm not for sure if I'm the right guy. Maybe there's robbers who will come and get me. Maybe he'll sue me. And there could have been a whole list of things that he could have said. But it says that he bandaged him up, which means that he got proactive and he took what he had and he used what he had, the oil and the wine and the bandages. And no doubt maybe he tore his shirt and he was willing to be interrupted because he became proactive. And if you and I are going to love our neighbors, you have to be, I have to be, we have to be inconvenient at times in our lives. We have to experience the inconvenience of helping someone else. And so let me ask you a question. How self-centered are you? Or how selfless are you? You see, to be compassionate, I have to move against my fears. And no doubt this Samaritan had many, many fears that was there with him, that was going on, and he pushed past his fears. And so will you, and so will I, if we're going to be a good neighbor. Luke continues, and he says this right here. He says, then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he gave the innkeeper some silver and told him to take care of the man. He said, if his bill runs higher than that, I'll pay the difference the next time I'm here. To act neighborly, we not only have to be observant and compassionate, we have to be proactive, and we have to be generous. We've got to be generous. Listen, there's always a cost to being compassionate towards somebody. It might be your time, it might be your treasure, it might be your energy, but there's always going to be a price, and you and I are called to be generous. And this man was generous, very, very generous. And what did he gain from it? The only thing he gained from it that I know of is that God knew and that God was taking notes. And so we have to be generous. It'll cost you something. Now, do you remember Jesus' question? Okay. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus told this parable, and he's asked this question again here that Luke tells us. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Which of these men acted neighborly? Which of these men did the right thing? Which of these men loved a neighbor as himself? That's what he's asking. Which of these men did something for the person that they would have wanted done to them? Which of them did the right thing? Don't confuse this. You know which one. And so here's what the expert in the law ended up saying. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan because he despised him so much. The one who saw the need and done something about it. That's what he said. And so what did Jesus say? Jesus ended up saying this, go and do likewise. Go and be like the Samaritan. Go and act and do those things that you know you should do. And so that's what he's calling you and I to do. Go and act on what you know needs to be done. Don't discuss it, don't qualify it, just do it. When you see a need, meet it. When you know the right thing to do, do it. Why? Because it's pleasing to God. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The same thing. I'm going to ask you to be neighborly. To your next door neighbor. To those people that you work with. To those people in your community. And we have something to help you out. And you can go to our website and neighboring guide. And it'll help you even through the season that we're in right now. You know, one of the things that I want to do over Memorial Day, you know what I want to do? I want to put my grill out in the front yard and just grill hot dogs and see who comes along. And I want to be able to meet the needs of my neighbors and to be able to be more intentional than what I ever have been because they're hurting. You see, social distancing does not mean isolation. And so I want to encourage you to take advantage of this guide. And I want to encourage you to be neighborly, to do that which you know is right, because then they experience the love of God. Now, I close with this. Maybe today you feel like you've been robbed and you've been beaten up, and you're waiting for a good Samaritan to come by. He has. His name's Jesus. Maybe today you need to be healed of your wounds, your emotional wounds, your spiritual wounds, and you can give your life to Jesus Christ today and be able to allow him to be the good Samaritan. He's paid the price so that you could be healed, so that you could be whole, so that you could be complete. And you can pray a simple prayer like this. God, as much as I know how and understand, I invite you to come into my life. I've been robbed of my innocence. I've been robbed of friendships. I've been robbed of my marriage. I've been battered and I've been bruised by life. And Jesus will come and he will bring healing to you. For others of us, we've experienced that. Now God is saying to you and me, go and do likewise. As I have done unto you, I'm asking you now to do it to others. Would you pray with me? God, we love you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you bring clarity out of confusion and how we need it, because we can justify our ways and we can talk ourselves into anything and we can talk ourselves out of everything. And yet when you speak, you break through the fog. You break through the confusion and the chaos. And we know, just as you have done today, we know what we need to do. And I pray for me and I pray for all of my friends who hear this, that we would go and do likewise, because there's people around us who are broken and battered and bruised, who have secrets, who have pain, who are wounded. And so we thank you for what you've done for us. Now let us go and do for others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media. Download our app, subscribe to our weekly podcasts through Google Play or the App Store, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.